I have a question I want to answer this morning. Who should preach? Who should preach? I'm doing this not necessarily for the benefit of you folks, but in recent weeks we've had a number of letters from people who receive our tapes, people in different parts of the country, and many of them are getting together in groups and listening to our tape sermons and also the radio broadcast, but many of them would like to have a local preacher. We have had letters from one minister who's an ordained minister, a part-time man, who apparently is going to have his ordination removed because he now has come into the knowledge and belief that we're the Israel people, and the people who ordained him are going to, in effect, defrock him because of his belief in our Israel identity. We've had another man write to tell us that his youngest son wants to go in the ministry. We have one group where they have more than one man who wants to preach, and this is causing trouble in the group as to which one or who should be the preacher. And, of course, a number of places where there is no preacher. So I thought for the benefit of the growing ministry of the Israel Identity churches, where they're going to need more preachers, and I believe the Lord will supply them, that we should go through the Scripture and see what the Bible says about who is to preach the Word of God. It's very clear in the Bible that preachers are required, and history teaches us that God's Word has been carried by preachers. So we have the evidence both from the Scripture and from history. So turn with me over to the 10th chapter of Romans, where Paul was writing about faith. And in verse 13 he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now this is very simple gospel. And this is actually a repeat, or he was repeating, Joel 2:32, which was in a prophecy to the house of Israel, which Peter also repeated on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 21. So it's a very important truth of the gospel that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Paul then follows it with some very plain implications about some circumstances which must prevail prior to the calling upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher?" He sets in order three steps. They cannot or will not call on God until they believe upon him. They cannot believe upon him unless they have heard, and they cannot hear without a preacher. The preacher is indispensable to setting in order the steps whereon people then call upon the name of the Lord. And we see this repeated again as he finishes his little thought here in verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So this faith to call upon the Lord comes from preaching, but verses 15 and 16 give us some things that we should know about the preacher. In other words, who is and what kind of a preacher is this one who's supposed to start this preaching that will eventually result in people calling upon the name of the Lord. Verse 15 says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" And again, here are three things that we have to know about the preachers. Number one, they cannot preach unless they are sent, and the preaching is to be the gospel of peace and glad tidings of good things. And number three, they don't all fit the first two. So Paul has laid down, in effect, in a few verses, the very simple preaching of the gospel that will eventually bring men to call upon the name of the Lord. And this we know, or would think of it today, as church history. Whenever we think of people calling upon the name of the Lord and believing on the Lord, we believe that the church history bears out the success or failure, not so much of the people believing, but of the preachers. Now, I don't know that the people in Luther's time and Wycliffe and the rest of these great men were any better or any worse than the people who preceded them in the centuries before that. But God raised up and sent great preachers to his people and then following them, thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people believed and called upon the name of the Lord. So in this day, when we see evidence of a time which we believe is prophesied, when people will be calling upon the name of the Lord by the millions, we had better be careful about who is to preach. And this is an admonition upon all those who would take preachers over their churches or over their bodies, or those who would preach themselves. So let's turn back to the Gospels, turn back to Matthew 3. The first preacher that we read about in our New Testament, of course, is John the Baptist. Starting in Matthew 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, if we turn over to the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, we read about this same man in verse 6 of John 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And this is John the Baptist, of course, as we read in verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And part of his answer was, in verse 23, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said of the prophet Isaiah." So John was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he was preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So this first preacher was very definitely a man who recognized Jesus Christ as the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. In verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now back in Matthew 3, we read also in verse 2 that he preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He preached good news to the people. He did not preach condemnation as such. He preached good news, and he preached Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, the one who would take away the sins of the world. The next preacher in the Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the next one that we hear about. John apparently fulfilled a prophecy, as we've discussed before, of a man who was to preach and prepare the way for this next preacher. And this next one is actually a preacher. And we read of Jesus in Matthew 4, after his temptation of the devil, in verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He preached the same gospel as John the Baptist. In fact, the words are identical according to the first words of the first preaching of both of these men. Now, Jesus' sermon, at least one of his first ones, was a pretty long one. It takes up all of Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and almost all of Matthew 7. And then at the end of this long sermon by the Lord Jesus Christ, often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 28 it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." In other words, the scribes were teaching as learned men, but this man taught as if he had authority to teach. And we will recognize, as we read about Jesus and the rest of these, that there must be some authority for these men to preach. Not just that they know the gospel, or even that they can preach it, but there is some authority, and these people recognize this. So let's turn to Luke 4 and see where Jesus Christ got the authority to preach. Luke 4, starting in verse 16, speaking of Jesus, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, Jesus Christ stated specifically that he had been sent by the Spirit of the Lord. He had been sent to do what? To preach. And this is what Paul is referring to, as we recognize in Romans 10. He said they have to be sent, and then they preach good news. And in the verse 43 of the same chapter, he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. In other words, for this reason am I sent. To preach what? The kingdom of God. This is the reason God sent Jesus. Now turn to John 3:16. This is perhaps one of the most familiar verses in all the Bible to Christians. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 17, which should be as familiar, but is not. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to preach good news, glad tidings to the world, and he was sent to do so, just as Paul mentioned in Romans. Now turn over to Galatians in chapter 4, starting in verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent Jesus to bring good news to the Israel people. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Good news indeed from this Christ who was sent by God. And Christ, as we read, was a preacher, and he said he came to preach. Now turn back to Matthew 8, because there's a rather interesting study of just the disciples themselves. We know that Jesus chose them and had 12 disciples. In Matthew 8, starting in verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Now, I read that to give you an idea of the difference between that time and the disciples later. You know that the disciples actually prayed, and God accomplished miracles through their prayers and their preaching later. But now, they apparently are helpless. They're with Jesus, but they can do nothing. The storm was ready to drown them, and they had to call upon him. And they were not performing miracles, nor were they preaching. But they were disciples, and they were with the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 9, the next chapter, and Jesus, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The only one who is preaching is Jesus. The disciples are with him, but they are not preaching. Chapter 10. And then, finally, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles were, and then it gives the names, and then in verse 12, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. Now, the Gospel of Matthew has in effect implied that Jesus had disciples, but apparently they had no power to preach until Jesus specifically and definitely ordained them and then sent them. Then he told them what to do, preach the gospel of the kingdom and heal the sick, and they left, and of course we read that from then on they did. Turn over to Mark, so you'll see that I didn't deliberately pick out just one gospel, because in Mark 1, the first chapter of Mark, we read of Jesus being baptized, tempted of the devil, and then preaching, and in verse 16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And then it goes on and tells that they followed him. And then when they did, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Here Jesus again called disciples, but the disciples did not preach. They were not preaching. They were with him. They were believers, and they actually were with the Lord God Almighty. Verse 38, he said unto them, these same men that he now has with him, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And then it goes on and tells about the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus was doing the preaching. Now turn to the third chapter of Mark in verse 13. And he calleth him into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. Again, Mark tells us the same thing, that Jesus called them, but until they were actually ordained and sent, they did not do the preaching. You do not read of much preaching by the disciples until the end of Christ's ministry, and then after his death and resurrection. Apparently, he had these men with him. They believed. They were followers. They were disciples. But they did not preach until Jesus sent them. In fact, it even uses the term ordained her. The other Gospels tell the same thing, by the way. Now turn over to the book of Acts. The death and resurrection has come, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these people are now left without the Christ physically with them. Verse 15 says, In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, And then in parenthesis it says, the number of names together were about 120. So we have 120 disciples according to the Word of God. Peter preached to them a little and explained to them that Judas was now dead. So we now have, remember, Jesus only ordained 12 men. Judas has betrayed him. Judas is now dead. And we read in verse 21, Peter says, Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So Peter is saying, We have 120 men here. They've been with us since the time of John the Baptist. Now remember, the Gospels show us that the only ones who preached were the men who were ordained by Christ. These other 108 men apparently did no preaching at all, and Peter doesn't imply that they will. He says, We'll choose one. We'll choose one. And of course, we read in verse 26, And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The apostles then took one man, and they picked him to preach or to take the other man's place. All right, after Pentecost, we read in the second chapter in verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, 3,000 believing Christians. Chapter 4 of the book of Acts in verse 4, Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Chapter 5 and verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. This means that thousands upon thousands of people heard and called upon the name of the Lord and were believers. But we still only have 12 preachers. And the reason they are is because no one else has been sent. No one has been ordained and sent. Acts 8, here's the wrong way, right in this story. They apparently were short of preachers. You can imagine with thousands upon thousands of people, the news of Christ's death and resurrection had spread. It was very recent. It must have been quite a tremendous time to be preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with eyewitnesses. The scripture says that at least 500 people saw him after he was resurrected from the dead, and yet there are still only 12 preachers in the whole land. And now we have a story about a man who wanted to be a preacher. Acts 8, starting in verse 9, But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now notice, this man was a false preacher. Previously, he had been a false preacher. To whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because out of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Apparently the people actually believed that this man was a preacher of God's word. They believed that. They had been bewitched. But when they believed Philip, now Philip was one of the disciples, coming, preaching Jesus Christ. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself, this false preacher, Simon believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. In other words, Pastor Stabscliff or Pastor Emery or Pastor Record or somebody went out and convinced a whole bunch of people of the truth of the gospel, and the preacher who had fooled them all of these years, he now sees what's happening. He says, Well, I believe also. I believe we're Israel. I believe the kingdom of God. I'm going to preach it too. Listen to what happened. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. In other words, they had to call for help among the other existing preachers. Now this man is a believer. He apparently was a preacher. Somebody had ordained him. Somebody had done something, and he had convinced a lot of people, and he had even convinced the people that he was some great one. And then we read, a little further on, they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, and when Simon, here's this same fellow again, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, ordain me, make me a preacher in your congregation also, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But listen to what the ordained, sent by Christ preacher said. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. What had happened? This man apparently had come to these men and in fact applied, I want this power, I want the Holy Ghost, I want to preach, and as near as I can tell from the scripture, the thing that convinced him was that thousands of his congregation were believing. You see what I mean? You know, I have, as an Israel identity and kingdom preacher, I know that I have hundreds of people who get my literature and give it to ministers and take my tapes and give them to ministers because they want to convert some minister who is preaching false doctrine to try to get him to preach the truth. Well, here's a minister who apparently was convinced he had been preaching false doctrine, and he came to these men, and he says, I want this. I want to do all this. I see the people believe. You know what Peter told him? your money perish with you. You have no part in this whatsoever. Now notice in the previous choosing of Matthias that we just read in Acts 1, they chose a man who had been a believer and a follower since John the Baptist. They had 120 men in the upper room. They had all been with them since John the Baptist, and they chose a man out of the believers, a man who had believed the gospel of the kingdom and the good news, and they chose him to take the 12th disciple's place. Here was a false prophet who had been a false prophet, who had been deceiving the people, and he came and Peter says, "We don't want anything to do with you. You have no part of us whatsoever." You know, I've only been in the ministry for about 5 years, and I have wondered at this strange desire of Christian people when they find out the truth about the Bible and the gospel of the kingdom and begin to understand it, why they keep wanting to go to the false prophets, convert them, and get them to preach the gospel. Why not follow what the Scripture says? Go back to someone who has already believed, who has not been a false teacher. Choose him. Ordain him. Put him out here and let him preach the truth. And I've seen this. I've mentioned this before, and I think it's worth mentioning again. I know of men, preachers, who have stated specifically in my presence that they believe we are the Israel people, that they believe the gospel of the kingdom. I know that they have then started to preach it. And I know they have lost members of their church, and you know what they've done? They quit preaching it, and they went back and preached the same false doctrines they were preaching before. Now, apparently, Peter recognized that if they were to choose this Simon and were to take him and ordain him and send him out, he wouldn't preach this new truth. He'd go back and preach the same doctrines that he had preached before and deceived the people, but he would do it under the authority of God's true ministers. And Peter says, "We want no part of that. We will not ordain a man who has been previously a deceiver in spite of his protestations of his belief now." Now that may sound a little hard, and I may be discouraging a lot of people who think, and I know they write to me and they tell me, "Well, I've been talking to my pastor about this, and I think he's coming around." One lady in Minneapolis who attended a church which I told her to leave over 7 years ago wrote me letters for over 5 years telling me about how she was sure she was getting through to her preacher. And it finally arrived at the point where he had the men from B'nai B'rith come down and preach in his church about the Israel people. He wasn't about to change his preaching. He kept with the same false doctrines that did exactly what it did for Simon. It brought thousands of people in and built him a great church, and Simon had convinced him that he was some great one. Can you imagine Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or any of these men who have a great ministry to turn around and go preach a gospel of the truth of God's Word that will drive away most of the people who don't want the Word? They won't do it even if they say they will. And would to God that good Christian people who believe the gospel, who know what preachers should preach, would get rid of this false idea that they can convince existing preachers of our identity, and then get them to preach the gospel. Brother, sister, we don't want them. We want men who believe, who have never deceived other people, at least not deliberately, and have come to this true knowledge. Now, these men, they picked this Matthias because he'd been with them for almost, apparently, about 3 or 3.5 years already. All right, let's turn over to Acts 9. Most of you know the miraculous conversion of Paul. Verse 6 it says of his confrontation by the Lord Jesus Christ, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now this almost sounds as if it's a contradiction. But brother, sister, remember, Paul sincerely believed that he was doing the right thing when he was persecuting the true church of God. He was not a false prophet who knew he was preaching error. As so many people have discovered in talking to their ministers, they know they're preaching what is wrong. Brother Clayton Vest and I discovered this. But the man who runs this channel on 21 television, we told you that before. In his office, he in effect admitted to Clayton and I that he knew he was preaching false doctrine. But he said everybody does it. The Methodists and everybody preach the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And then he excused it to us on the grounds of, well, it gets people thinking about the end of the age, and they come in and they get saved. What is he? He's a Simon. He's a Simon. He is preaching false doctrine, and he knows it, but it brings lots of people in. And he had no argument about when we told him we were the Israel people. He couldn't argue with us, couldn't deny it, couldn't deny the truth of the gospel. He admitted he was preaching false doctrine, but it brings people in. Now, Paul was not doing that. Paul was not out deceiving people. Paul was physically persecuting Christians because he sincerely believed, according to his teaching, that these Christian people were an ungodly sect. But Jesus came right directly to him, and Jesus must have recognized in Paul some tremendous spiritual thing that he could use. And when he confronted him, Paul said, "All right, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He asked. He wanted to know. Turn over to Acts 13. There apparently was some period of time in here that Paul served more or less as an apprentice and worked with the other disciples and so on. And then in the 13th chapter, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and this is not this same Simon, by the way, before, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." These men have not yet been ordained. Paul has been converted. He has testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. He apparently even traveled with other men who went out and preached, but he still has not been ordained a preacher until we read this in Acts 13. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Paul was ordained by the laying on of hands by the men who had already been ordained, and then they sent Paul. Then, from Acts 13 on, you read about Paul's ministry. Paul becomes a great preacher in carrying the Word of God. What happened first? He had to be called, he had to be chosen, then he had to be ordained and sent. And he was ordained by existing ordained ministers. Not necessarily some seminary, but he was ordained by men who were already preaching the Word of God. All right. Turn over to 2 Timothy, because Timothy we read about last week, and he was a man who followed Paul, possibly even worked under Paul, as near as we can tell from the Scripture and from history. And we read about him last Sunday in verse 5, about the unfeigned faith that is in thee. This is Paul writing to Timothy, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And we recognize, as did Paul, the necessity for the unfeigned faith. But, in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Timothy was ordained by Paul. Paul was ordained by previous disciples. Those disciples had been ordained by others or by Lord Jesus Christ himself. They were not just some man who come up and says, "Well, I want to preach." Brother, sister, you be very careful about choosing a preacher who comes up and says, "Well, I'm going to preach. I'm going to do this." In every one of these cases, these men apparently were picked out by someone, either by the Lord God himself or by already ordained ministers. They chose him, they ordained him, and they sent him. And this is the great question, and this is what I'm trying to answer, because some of these groups of Christian believers around the nation are being approached by men who say, "Well, I'll be your preacher. I can preach the gospel." You'll be very careful about picking out some man who comes, steps forward, and makes a great thing of himself. Simon, and of course, that's what he was doing. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is written by Paul again, verse 16 and 17. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, which is my beloved son. So Paul not only laid his hands on Timothy to ordain him, but Paul was the one who then sent him, told Timothy, well, you go there and you preach there. You know, America has a tremendous amount of evangelists today. And one of them starts his radio broadcast on the radio. I can't quote it exactly, but the announcer says that in 1950-some, God called so-and-so and ordained him and said and sent him into all the world to preach the gospel. Well, now, brother, sister, that's not the way these men were ordained here. Even Paul, who was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit after the resurrection and the ascension, had to be ordained by the other preachers, as we just read in Acts 13. And Timothy was a believer apparently all of his life. Even his mother and his grandmother were faithful in Christ Jesus, but he had to be called by other preachers, hands laid upon him, ordained, and then he was sent. And I believe that if you follow this order in all of these things, you'll see that this has served the church of God all down through the ages. In 2 Timothy 2:1-2 is given the order of carrying on generation after generation. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the minister's job is to teach God's word in such a way that out of the people that he teaches will be other preachers who will rise up and be evidence of their faith in God, and then other ministers will choose them and say, you go preach. You go. I will send you, and they will be sent by other ministers. Now, to sum this up so that this will help, and I pray that it will, help these small groups all over the country who I believe and I sincerely pray that this comes to pass, that will be having their own ministers in their own areas in the near future, be very careful that these ministers who come to you are not self-chosen men. They cannot and should not be self-chosen men. By the way, there's one preacher that I told about, San Antonio, Texas, who accepted the Israel identity message, started to preach it, and then lost his half of his church and quit, had been preaching since he was 5 years old. He told me that, right to my face. He says, I've been preaching since I was five. Apparently his father or his mother, I think his mother was a preacher, and he traveled with her. She was a traveling evangelist, and he preached from the pulpit from the time he was 5 years old. Brother, sister, that was no proof the man was a preacher according to God, because what happened? When he began to preach the truth of the Bible, he found it was not acceptable and he quit. He was not ordained and called out of the Christian group by other ministers. And Paul made this very plain. They have to be called, ordained, and sent by already proven faithful ministers. Be very careful where this man comes from. Who ordained him? If he is ordained by ministers who preach false doctrine, it is very probable that he also will preach false doctrine. If he's ordained and called out and sent by ministers who preach the truth, then it's very probable that he will preach that which he was taught by the ministers or the disciples, the apostles who ordained and sent him. Now, what he preaches is the third proof as to whether he's a correct minister or not. So I'm going to read just a part of a true sermon as is to be preached by the men of God. Turn over to Acts 13, and we'll read just a few verses. You can read the entire sermon. But this is a sermon preached by an ordained minister starting in verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. How did he start preaching? Did he start preaching by telling them about Jesus Christ? Not at all. Not at all. He started preaching by telling them about the choosing of the house of Israel because of the promises to Abraham. Paul, this man who persecuted the church, who was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, who was later ordained by the laying on of hands of existing ordained ministers, when he went to preach, what did he preach? He preached to Israel, men of Israel, and then anyone else who would fear God, anyone who would believe, and ye that fear God, give audience. God chose our people, our fathers. And then in verse 23, after he spoke of Egypt and Canaan land and Saul and David, and of David, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Then he told of Jesus' death and resurrection according to this promise. And in verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again. What was the sermon? The good news that God chose Israel, promised to send them a Redeemer, has sent that Redeemer, and that Redeemer has, through his blood and resurrection, redeemed the house of Israel. What did Paul tell us in Romans 10? He said they can't even call on God unless they believe. They can't believe unless they hear. They can't hear unless there's a preacher. And the preacher can't preach unless he is sent. And he has to be sent by men who preach the truth of God. And then when he goes, he'll preach as Paul did. He'll go back as Stephen did in Acts 7. Men and brethren, God chose our father Abraham. And today, the false preachers, by and large, do one thing. The first thing they do in the pulpit is stand up and talk about Jesus Christ, and they never talk about Abraham and David and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. How do you tell the false preachers? By what they preach, by where they came from, who ordained them, and whether they themselves chose themselves or whether godly ministers, truly ordained ministers of God, chose them out and then sent them. And brother, sister, I believe America is going to be turned to the word of the Lord by men who come out of churches and from under ministers who preach the word of God. And let's be done with this nonsense that we can go out and get these fools and deceivers out of the other pulpits, convert them and ordain them. That is not God's way of doing his business. And may God give us good men to preach the good news of the kingdom. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you that in thy word is the evidence that thou hast been faithful to thy people Israel, that thou hast been faithful in thy promises to our fathers, and that you have fulfilled them by sending Jesus Christ in the flesh to shed his blood. And Father, we pray that as of the old days when you sent the prophets to Israel, that you will raise up men who will be called, ordained, and sent to preach the good news to the house of Israel. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.